You open up your Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Following the word that we received last week in the beginning of John chapter 3 and Nicodemus coming to Jesus, we hear the last time Jesus speaks in this chapter, or Nicodemus speaks in this chapter, with the question he has in verse 9. John 3, we'll be reading verses 5 through 15, but we'll focus our attention this evening on 9 through 15. So John chapter 3, verse 5. And before we read the word of God, let's pray to him. Our Father, we come to you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the same Jesus and Lord who speaks here the words which we are to read and which we've already read this evening. Father, we ask that you would illumine our hearts and our minds, which still, as we just read in 2 Samuel, still has the sin remaining, and perhaps for some of us, the sin nature and that original nature, which you have not changed as of yet, Lord willing. Lord, that we have here this evening, we ask that you would give us ears to hear. Shine a light into our hearts and our minds, that we would see Jesus, that we would see and understand and comprehend your word. Give us ears to hear. You speak. And we pray in your name. Amen. So starting in verse 5, John 3, verse 5, we'll read through verse 15. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life." And that is God's word. And we're looking at verses 9 through 15, particularly this evening. And the scene had started back in chapter 2, verse 13, at the Passover, and Jesus coming and all the people, the millions of people coming to worship at that time of year in Israel. And the beginning of the Passover week, and that has led us now to this passage, and we have here the last time again that Nicodemus speaks in this chapter. And we'll see him later on, twice in chapter 7, once in chapter 7, once in the end of the gospel at Jesus' death. And we see in verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" But he's speaking differently than he did in verse 4. Verse 4, he was protesting when he said, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" And yet here, we see that he just has a plain lack of understanding in verse 9. Nicodemus doesn't know how to start from the top. He doesn't get it. He doesn't know how to start over. He doesn't know how to be born in the way Jesus is speaking of, or born again, born from above. And Jesus has responded and communicated to Nicodemus that the new birth is not something you can figure out how to do on your own. It's something that the Holy Spirit gives you. And that's what he said last time as we looked in verses 5 to 8. And you can tell then what happens when you see its effects. When you're born again, you see effects, the way you can tell how the wind has happened. Or that the wind has come and you see and hear the wind's effects. So the tree branches blow, the leaves blow, and other things. It causes noise and so on. Some people make a big deal about showing that you are not born again if you don't know the specific date and time when you were saved. And yet, that's wrong, and they're wrong. We've learned that here we can know if we're born again by the effects that take place. That's what he's showing us with the wind illustration. It's in the same way. He says, so, in verse 9, or, so, in the same way, is everyone who's born of the Spirit. You can see the effects of it. And this evening, we're not focusing on whether we're born again so much. We're going to look at the effects, though. And the effects, you can then go back and see, perhaps, if you're born again. But we're looking at the effects or the consequences of one who is born again. And the first effect of being born again is that we are convinced of and we are gripped by earthly things. And then secondly, we'll look at how the effect that we are convinced of and gripped by the heavenly things. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel? Jesus is implying, like we looked at last week, that Nicodemus isn't just any Pharisee. He isn't just any teacher off the street. Rather, he is perhaps the most well-known teacher in all of Israel, the most well-known of the Pharisees, the one that all the Pharisees looked up to. And Jesus is paying high compliment to him and saying that he is the teacher of Israel, and yet he does not understand these things. Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Verse 12, then Jesus restates what these things are and calls them earthly things. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, that's what's happening with Nicodemus. He's told him earthly things and he does not believe. How will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And what is Jesus saying? What is the difference between the earthly things and the heavenly things? Well, if we keep reading, we find out. No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. If we go back to verse 11, we're shown that there are certain things that cannot be learned on earth. That cannot be learned by your experience on earth. That cannot be learned by observing others, or by observing yourself, or by observing the culture. These are these things Jesus is speaking of in verse 11. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know. Children, did you find anything wrong with that sentence? I say to you, we speak of what we know. It's English grammar, right? I singular say to you, we plural speak of what we plural know. So the number agreement isn't working. Jesus is speaking and he says of himself, I say to you, I. But who is this we? There's only one that Jesus has recently mentioned in the immediate context, and that is the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is saying, not only am I talking to you, Nicodemus, but I and the Spirit of whom I just said, you need to have that new birth from Him. I say, and He says, we say together, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. You do not accept the testimony of Jesus Christ. You do not accept the testimony of God the Holy Spirit. And so there are these earthly things in which you should be able to tell by looking at the culture, by looking around at other people, and most importantly, Nicodemus, by paying attention to and thinking about how your own heart operates. Now, these are these earthly things that everyone needs to know. And there are things that we need to know about ourselves. And then there are heavenly things that have been decided in heaven that cannot be figured out by looking around at the culture, or looking around at other people, or looking around at ourselves. And Jesus also tells us one more thing. Earthly things, heavenly things. He also tells us one more thing. That if you don't grasp the earthly things, you're not going to get the heavenly things. And so Jesus is saying that if you don't understand, if you aren't already convinced of and take to heart those things that are true about yourself and gripped by those things that are true about yourself, then you may perhaps come to an intellectual understanding about those who would fall under heavenly things, but you will not truly receive the testimony of Jesus and the Holy Spirit the way that verse 11 says. So let's consider first the earthly things. We must be convinced of and gripped by earthly things. Verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so the earthly thing for Nicodemus is the situation that he's in. That the lifting up of the Son of Man is meant to address. So we turn back in the situation that he's talking about with Moses in Numbers 21. So you have your Bibles, turn to Numbers 21, the fourth book of Scripture. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers 21. And keep staying there. I'm going to go on. Numbers 21. The people there in Numbers 21 are on their way to the Promised Land. And they're about to go around the land of Edom. And they're right there on the cusp of the kingdom. And that's the situation Nicodemus is in. And that he's observed. When Jesus came into the temple, when Jesus suddenly appeared in his temple, like Malachi said he would, and Jesus said of Herod's temple, the Herodian temple, that there was nothing salvageable of it. That it was going to be destroyed and be raised. And he would build a new one in 3 days. Now, Nicodemus didn't necessarily understand, as it says in chapter 2, verse 21, that Jesus was talking about his body. But he believed that Jesus was saying because of the signs he was doing. The teacher of Israel said, "We know that you have come from God as a teacher. We've seen the signs. I believe the kingdom is here," he's saying. And we are right on the cusp of everything we've been looking forward to in the teaching ministry that we've heard from you, Lord Jesus. And the implied question or the implied offer is, what do I have to do to bring in this kingdom? That's what Nicodemus is asking. What do I have to do to bring in this kingdom? And that's what Pharisaicism, that's what being a Pharisee was all about. They thought they were the ones who would bring in the kingdom. And so here's the teacher of Israel. He's a Pharisee. He's the Pharisee, you might say. A ruler of the Jews. And he's saying, I recognize that we are, and to use Jesus' metaphor, not Nicodemus' language, but this is what Nicodemus is basically saying in Jesus' language. I recognize that we are on our way around the land of Edom. And we're about to defeat Sihon and Og and enter the kingdom. And I want in it. I want to serve. I want to help. I want to do everything I can to make sure the kingdom comes. And Jesus' answer to Nicodemus is, first things first, Nicodemus. You are snake bitten. You have venom coursing through your veins and you have death working its way through your body. I'm about to bring in the kingdom, but unless you understand the earthly thing about yourself, and this heavenly thing about me, and are convinced and gripped by these things, you will die before you ever enter the kingdom. Unless you're born from above, you will not enter the kingdom and you will not see the kingdom of God. And so Numbers 21 verse 4 says, then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient because of the journey. And the people spoke against God and Moses, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. Did they know why people were dying amongst them? Yes, they knew why. It goes on, it says, so the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. Because we have spoken against the Lord and you, intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us. And Moses interceded for the people. And so that was a great solution. They asked for prayer. They knew they had sinned. The secularist, worldly people, if they were here, the people of our day were there in that day. They would see the people in snake-bitten Israel and they'd say, we have to come up with an anti-venom. And mass produce it then so that when people are snake bitten, they can take the anti-venom and they'll be fine. And that will protect us. Today, we had the bird flu, whatever that was, went around. And so they produced what? The H1N1 thing, right? But that wouldn't solve the snake problem. And H1N1 doesn't solve really the bird flu problem. There's not a man-made way to get around this. Isn't this what we're learning in Revelation? The judgments come. And this was a judgment from God. Now, there are many people in the visible church today that have a sense of the death that is in them, but they do not make the connection between sin and judgment and the death that is in them. And so they see their relationships are broken. They know they are slaves to certain addictions or idols. And they know the way they are living is unsustainable. It's not good. And they come and they want wisdom from God. So they come to the church. They want wisdom from God how to help them. But they don't understand that those things that are in them are evidence of God's judgment upon them. Any temporary deliverance from the symptoms of death is just folly. It's temporary. It doesn't solve death. It doesn't heal death. Because you can have a better marriage, maybe you can. I think even if you're not a Christian, you're not saved, you can come to the church and hear godly wisdom and kind of follow that wisdom as best you can. And you might, through that, have a better marriage. You might have better relationships, feel less depressed. You can do that in a life, for a lifetime on earth. And whatever you believe about the new earth, we know it is forever and there are no sinners there. And those who are not atoned for go to hell. And so a man-made solution doesn't work. But mere repentance doesn't work either. Look at what Israel did. It said they cried, "We have sinned." They knew that there was sin that caused that was causing the deaths that were occurring. They got it. In some sense, we could say they went to Moses and asked that they would pray, he would pray the sinner's prayer for them. "We've sinned, pray to the Lord that he would remove the serpents from us." So Moses prayed to the people. Verse 8 does not say, "And the plague stopped and the serpents went away." The plague was still there. Serpents were still there. They were still biting. You see, there are spiritual solutions that the Church of God hears and wrongly. The spiritual solutions are wrong. There are spiritual solutions that the Church of God hears and they think that salvation comes from those solutions. And maybe this is you and we've maybe fallen with that. The thinking that as long as I hate my sin, I'm saved. The thinking that as long as I pray for forgiveness, I'll be saved. But the solution is not in repentance and the solution is not in prayer. Maybe you're here this evening and you've misunderstood that, heard the gospel many times, plainly preached, and you think that because you've heard and understood the gospel that you're a sinner, you have eternal life. Or because you've prayed to God for forgiveness, because you are a sinner and you know it, that you then have eternal life. Nicodemus knew the book of Moses. He knew all of the Old Testament. He probably had it memorized or had it pretty close to memorized, which is amazing to us. Nicodemus, he knew the book of Moses, but what he didn't know was that he was in such a spiritual condition of death that the venom of the serpent was working its way through his body that he was not on the verge of entering the kingdom, but he was rather on the verge of perishing forever. And all of his turning from sin and asking for forgiveness could not accomplish that forgiveness. Or his sacrifices, all of them, could not atone for his sin. And on the authority of Jesus himself in John 3, and understanding what he's talking about in Numbers 21, verses 8 and 9, we can say that Yahweh is showing us here that our deliverance from death that is in us, the death that is in us, is as a result from our sinfulness, is something that has to take place entirely outside of us. It has nothing to do with us. It's not our prayers, not our repentance that saves us. But looking to something that will make absolutely no sense unless you know that there is nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing that you can do about your sin that will save you from death. Only what God does about your sin can save you from death. And so God's answer to Moses, perhaps even as we think of Nicodemus, what Jesus is saying to him, to the people of Israel, maybe it made no sense. might even to Moses made no sense. He says in verse 8, then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a standard or a pole, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live. And Moses made a bronze serpent, set it on a standard, and it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. And that makes absolutely no sense. You get snake bitten, you're going to die. You look at a bronze serpent on a pole and you live. Doesn't make any sense. Now, some literalists in the church would probably say, well, today people were being snake bitten. You put it on a pole, a bronze serpent, and you look at it and you live. It makes absolutely no sense, though. We know that if you did that today, that you're not going to live. A solution makes no sense until you're convinced of and you're gripped by the fact that there's no solution in you. And that's why the new birth doesn't make sense to Nicodemus. And he's saying, how can these things be? It doesn't make sense to him. Because he thought there was something in him that would save him. And the Lord Jesus, addressing the teacher of Israel, brings him back to what he knows, what Nicodemus knows. He knows the law. He knows the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, better than any of the other scriptures. We can assume, because he was a Pharisee. So he brings him back to what he knows and shows him that not even if repentance and prayer for forgiveness is what's in you, not even that can save you. And he says to Nicodemus, I must be lifted up and you must look to me. And so the first thing that each of us needs to be convinced of and gripped by is that there's nothing that is in me, nothing that is in you that can save you. Not even your own prayers. Not even your own repentance can gain you the kingdom of God. The only thing that gains you entrance into the kingdom is Jesus himself on the cross. And if I'm looking down at myself and I'm seeing a prayer that I prayed and being born into a covenant family, or I'm looking at my attendance and worship, if it's anything that's in me that you're looking for to see if you're in the kingdom, if you've entered the kingdom, if you're born again or not, then what you're looking for, if you're looking for that to be in the kingdom, then you're going to perish. Covenant children, listen. Because we parents pray all the time concerning you, you hear those prayers. If you come to prayer meeting, especially, we pray for you. We pray for you here from the pulpit. Because parents pray for you all the time. God's promises, his covenant promises would be applied fully concerning you, there's a danger, perhaps to you, that those very prayers might become a stumbling block to you. That you would start to think that your spot in the kingdom is secured because my parents prayed for me. Or because you were baptized, you were born into a covenant family. You know that what we are praying for when we pray for you. When we're praying that God would keep his promises concerning us and therefore concerning our children, we are praying that you would see yourself as a snake-bitten person. That you would see the sin and death that is remaining in you, that encompasses you. That you would know that there's nothing in you or nothing in your parents, nothing in the world that can save you from being a snake-bitten sinner on the verge of death. We're praying that God would keep his promises to us concerning you by showing you that only Jesus raised up on the cross is the only solution to the death that you're experiencing or will experience. A death that expresses itself in you every time you snap at your brother or sister, you get angry with them. Every time you despise your father's rebuking, correcting, and disciplining of you. Every time you grumble at God's providence. There's evidence of the death that is in you. Covenant children, Nicodemus was the teacher of Israel. And as he was also a covenant child, like you, he still had need to be born again. How much more so, if Nicodemus had need to be born again, do you have need to be born again? God has already shown you millions upon millions of mercies, children, but none of them get you into the kingdom. The only mercy that can get you into the kingdom is for you to see and enter the kingdom is the eternal Son of God descending, taking on flesh, having lived a perfect righteous life in your place, having God punish him with the very wrath of God that you deserve towards your sins. And that is the heavenly thing. The earthly thing is that there's nothing in me, there's nothing in you, that not even prayer or repentance that can get us into the kingdom. We must be convinced of and gripped by that fact. But the heavenly thing, that which we also must be convinced of and gripped by, is what does gain us entrance into the kingdom. Verse 12 of John 3. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe me, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And Nicodemus at that point was probably head going crazy. This doesn't make sense. What is the Son of Man coming down from heaven? Especially if he didn't ascend there in the first place. Jesus is teaching the teacher of Israel about the incarnation. Here is something, Nicodemus, that will sound like blasphemy to you unless you get the earthly thing first. Unless you get that there is no solution in the people of God, that is the Pharisees within you. There is no solution in repentance before God, and there's no solution in prayer to God, then you will consider it blasphemy itself that God has become man. And you will consider it even more blasphemous when you get to verse 14, when he says verse 14, and you find out that the incarnation has a purpose aimed at the cross. That's not just to celebrate the incarnation. There's no purpose in celebrating just the incarnation. It's for a purpose to get to the cross. Now, Jesus didn't humble himself to take a form of a man, but being found in the form of a man, he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Whoever does what the snake-bitten people of Numbers 21 did, by looking away from themselves and their lack of any solution to their guilt before God on earth, and look up above the earth, between heaven and earth, and see God's solution lifted up, counting that alone as their only hope, those people will be saved. In the same way, that's the meaning of so, and I tried to bring that up in verse 8. In verse 14, when you see the word so, it means in the same way. In the same way, the Son of Man must be lifted up, same as the serpent in the wilderness. In the same way, the Son of Man must be lifted up so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. And beloved, are you convinced of and gripped by these things? By the earthly things. That there is no solution on earth, there's no solution in you, no solution anywhere on this earth to your sinful situation and your death. If you're convinced that there's no solution in you, then you must know that your only solution is found in Jesus. So look to him and be saved from your snake-bitten sinfulness and guilt that's leading you to death. The wages of sin is death. If you are convinced of and gripped by the earthly thing and the heavenly thing, then there is evidence that you have been born again and that you will have eternal life. If you are not convinced of and gripped by the earthly thing and therefore cannot be convinced of and gripped by the heavenly thing, then you're going to perish unless you see the only solution for your sins, which leads to death, is alone found in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. We'll see later on that Nicodemus finally gets that. And he believes. And we'll see him at the tomb or at the cross. And his actions there show us that he was born again. But it's not here. Scripture says here, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in Him will have eternal life. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to You in the name of the One who is lifted up for us, Jesus Christ. And we, looking at ourselves, looking at our world, looking at the culture, Lord, hopefully all of us here can see that we are going to die unless something is done for us. That we cannot do it ourselves. We cannot save ourselves from death. We cannot save ourselves from eternal death or physical death. But the solution to our problem lies alone in Jesus Christ and looking to Him. And so, Lord, we ask that You would send Your Spirit. That as the Word has gone forth, You would send Your Spirit and cause men and women, boys and girls to be born again. That they would see their solution only in the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and His sacrifice there. And that we would all be comforted because not only did He die there, but He rose from the dead to secure our justification. To secure the fact that we are given His righteousness and that He received our sinfulness. That we would have eternal life and be blessed for eternity. Lord, help us. Cause us to see these things. These things in us and these truths of the gospel that we find in Your Word. In Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.